Well, it's interesting how God works in our lives and brings things into our conversation. And I'm always cracking up inside when you guys are talking during one another time or even before that. You know, how it just connects into the sermon. And I really appreciate how Adrian every Sunday morning can get up and just kind of breeze through the sermon slides and come up with music that connects to the sermon. This amazes me. I mean, she doesn't see my notes. I don't talk to her about it. She just, the Spirit guides her. And so I hope you guys appreciate that gentle connection. I think since Gary's out there, maybe I'll put this on so he can hear me. Watch this. I mean, Gary, Craig, hey, you guys listen up.
They're not listening.
Are you guys even listening out there?
They probably turned the speaker on.
Is the speaker on?
It was on for music earlier, I don't know.
Yeah.
But you turned it off over here.
I don't know. Yeah, I don't have it plugged up to here anymore. You guys hear me out there? Nope, they're talking too much.
I got it.
Alrighty. So, you know that we, on our phones, we get something that says unknown caller, you know. They're not in our contact list. We've never talked to them before. He used to crack me up about Dawn Farrar when she was leading the food pantry. She said if she got a out of area phone call, you know, an out of area code phone call, it wasn't a 970, she wouldn't answer it. And I'm thinking, Dawn, your phone is an out of area code. But I guess the question for us today that I want us to wrestle with is when God calls us, is he an unknown caller? Do we pick up the phone and answer? And do we recognize his voice? Turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 3. If you go to, say, the middle of the Bible, Psalms, and go to your left a little bit, you're going to run into 1 Samuel. All right, you guys getting there? Yeah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah, I don't put a cheater marker in mine, so I have to find it at the same time as you guys do. Good training.
It was 1 Samuel what?
3. We're going to be in chapter 3. Yeah. I need to give a little background first. I think of what happens before chapter 3. This takes place in the tabernacle. It's the temple isn't built. It, you know, this is the one they're folding up and moving around from time to time. And Eli, a man named Eli, was the high priest. And he had two useless and evil sons named Hophni and Phinehas. They were serving in the temple as well. And outside the temple, you know, in the general countryside, was a lady named Hannah, who was married to a man named Elkanah. And Hannah was barren. Interestingly, Elkanah had a second wife. And the second wife was bearing children, you know, left and right. And she would tease Hannah, provoke Hannah about it. And of course, you can imagine how Hannah felt. It really discouraged her. But it drove her to pray. And God had bigger plans that she would be part of, but the other wife wouldn't be. Hannah had promised to dedicate the son. If God would give her a son, she promised to dedicate him to the Lord. And he did. He He did give her one. And finally, she had the child. And as promised, when the child was weaned, which is sometime between age 2 and 4, she took her son up to the temple. So every year, Elkanah and his whole group would go up to the temple and bring their offerings and worship. And she took the baby boy named Samuel and left him there. And nobody remembers Elkanah's other wife's name or even all of her children, but we all know about Samuel. Samuel went on to become a renowned priest. He is the one that actually went and anointed David to be king, who would become king later. And when Saul was in a battle near death, and he went to the witch of Endor, he was trying to get her to call up Samuel to speak to him. So that's kind of the background. So now we start in chapter 3. It says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And it happened at the time Eli was laying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was, the ark of God. But the Lord called Samuel. He said, here I am. And then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But Eli said, I did not call. Go lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and he went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call you, my son. Go lie back down. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So we're living in a time where Eli's the priest, and it says that the word of the Lord and visions and miracles were infrequent at the time, and you can imagine it's as you read the stories because of their apostasy. And they're living in a time when the Holy Spirit was around, but he was not a personal gift given to believers. So we have a little bit of an advantage over maybe what they had at the time. Verse 8. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Finally, Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and Eli did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Mm. I don't want to be in that household. So verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Can't blame him there. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And Samuel said, here I am. He said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, of all the words he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So Samuel, even as a young boy, was called into this priestly office that he would stand in later. And interestingly enough, his first job is to tell the priest that he's serving under, "You're toast, and your sons, and you got some judgment coming." That's a pretty tough assignment.
Sounds like one of those, "Oh boy, I'm about to get fired
hardcore." Yeah. But listen, or notice what the Bible says about Samuel. He was listening. He said, "You know, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And my question to us is, are we in a state of listening for God? Position ourselves in our mind, in our ears, in our heart to be listening for God's voice? And then, do we recognize it when it comes? We all know that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me." So, I want to move ahead from that time, which is in the 500s B.C., up to Jesus' ministry time. And we have this scripture that he gives us that I think illustrates to us our relationship with him and how he cares for us. So turn with me to John 10. You know, Samuel really had to demonstrate some pretty amazing obedience. And how about us? When we hear something from God, and it might involve going and saying something or doing something, and, you know, it feels like, "Well, I don't know if I want to do that, Lord. That sounds kind of scary. I don't want that confrontation." You know, are we faithful to do it? And I'll bet you on the times that you feel confident that you heard that it was from God, you have a little more confidence to do it. Verse 22, John 10, 22. At that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus had been telling them in so many different ways. And yet, they keep asking, "Tell us plainly, tell us plainly."
Sorry, quick question here, just kind of came to me. So, were the disciples and the Jewish people of that time, were parables a normal teaching method of that day? Or was it just something that Jesus introduced?
Well, I think parables in the generic sense had been used before. But Jesus took parables and used them to communicate a spiritual truth that was hidden from those who didn't have ears to hear. And it was kind of a fulfillment of prophecy. So Isaiah 6 talks about they will have ears but won't hear. And Jesus kind of reiterates that. So verse 25, Jesus answered them. He's answering the Jews who are asking Jesus to tell him plainly, "Are you the Christ or not?" Jesus says, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Ouch. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So to the Jews, Jesus was an unknown caller. They had rejected him. And when they were asking Jesus to tell them if he was the Christ, it wasn't a desire to know, really. It was more of a challenge. Something, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to, you know, find something they can use against him to prosecute him. They refused to recognize him as the Messiah. And I guess the question is, are we today listening? Are we listening? And how do we listen? Do we have open ears and open eyes and an open heart? We have to be teachable. To be teachable, we have to first acknowledge that we don't know everything. That there's some things still that we can learn. That we're willing to learn. That we're open to learning. And more importantly, to recognize that God does know. He knows everything over all time. And he's the one that we should be seeking out for the wisdom and the knowledge.
So, sorry, I know I'm kind of interjecting a lot here today, but there's, I guess, kind of a theory revolving around information called the dark forest theory, where if you imagine you're in a dark forest and you can't see a whole lot, you don't know a whole lot, and then there's a little tiny light right in the middle, you know everything that's inside the circle of that little light, but then you see the rest of the forest around you. And that's everything you don't know. As the light gets bigger, it reveals more of the forest, more you don't know, and so on and so forth.
Yeah, there's something to that. So, Jesus' answer to the Jews who were testing him, questioning him, was that he had performed works and miracles, and those testified to him being the Christ, being the Messiah. But still, they didn't believe. Why didn't they believe? They saw the miracles, no doubt about it, but why didn't they believe? And Jesus answers that question for us. They weren't of his sheep. And Jesus goes on to say, only his sheep can hear his voice. And when they do, they answer and they follow him.
So is that like almost a precursor to the Holy Spirit? Because, you know, the Holy Spirit is what Christ gave us to give us discernment and to be able to understand him after his death. But before that, is that kind of like a precursor to it?
Right here, I don't think so. Because he, in a few chapters, he goes on to announce that he's going to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and was implanted in us because Jesus left and went back to heaven. And so the Holy Spirit's a gift for us, so we can still continue to hear his voice. Mm-hmm. Okay, before I was interrupted, again, the question becomes, you know, are you one of his sheep? And if you're not, how do you become one? Well, most of us Christians, I think, have a blind spot. And we know what sheep are supposed to act like. We know what Jesus wants us to act like. But we have this blind spot because we think that a goat should act like a sheep without being a sheep. And this is a metaphor that Jesus uses about the sheep and the goats. And it's kind of interesting how he does that. So it's not to literally say you're a goat or you're a sheep, but it's a metaphor, it's an illustration. So this blind spot that we have, which when we're trying to force a goat to act like a sheep, is really kind of, it's being a little bit ignorant. But it's also being in a sense kind of judgmental. Some of the things that we're expecting the goat to do because we're sheep and we do it, we don't really do it. You know, we're failing there too. So what we have to understand is a goat cannot act like a sheep. If you're taking notes, that's a good thing to write down. A goat cannot act like a sheep. He must first become a sheep. A non-believer cannot hear the voice of Jesus if he isn't a follower. They cannot understand or comprehend Scripture. You've heard it. I mean, you're reading them Scripture, or somebody's really struggling about coming to the Lord, and they say, I read the Bible, it doesn't make any sense to me. Yeah, I've heard that before. It doesn't make any sense to me. And this is why. So just as the Jews kept asking Jesus to tell them something he had already told them, it didn't make sense because they weren't of his sheep. Now, truth be told, some amount of Scripture is understandable by all people. And interestingly enough, a lot of non-believers will recite some Scripture. They've memorized a few choice pieces, and that's what they use, usually as a weapon. But it's head knowledge only when they use it. It's not heart knowledge. Some Scriptures can pierce to the heart and convict. You know, as Isaiah said, you know, how are they going to hear if somebody doesn't speak it, if somebody doesn't preach it? You know, if somebody isn't sent, how are they going to know? So there are some Scriptures that are maybe what you might call salvation Scriptures. They pierce to the heart. It's when those are spoken, you know, the word goes out and does something in somebody's heart. And then there's others that maybe are sanctification type of Scriptures. They're developing our faith and our understanding and drawing us deeper. So, you know, the quote-unquote salvation Scriptures are kind of the calling Scripture, you know, where Jesus is calling them, and if they're going to answer, they'll come. And then there are some that are sanctification. So once we're in the family, once we're in the flock, we study and we grow and we mature and our understanding expands. And I guess the thing that we kind of forget is the Bible is kind of like a fire hose. There is way too much in here for somebody to get in one setting or one listening. And blasting a non-believer with a fire hose ain't going to work.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Can you do it with a water hose?
Mm-hmm. I think we want you to go with a drip system.
Yeah, there you go. Drip system.
Even less.
Yeah.
So goats are not going to change their behavior or repent of their sin unless they're becoming born again. That make sense? You can't teach a goat about walking in the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit or spiritual gifts or spiritual discernment or prayer, because those are all spiritually discerned. So our fallacy is we try to beat up non-believers with sheep behavior and insist they change their behavior instead of a real focus should be on their heart. See that their heart's changed, their inner man's changed, and then they'll begin to understand. Then they'll have a desire and a want to. You can't teach a goat to love sheep or to love snakes and wolves. It's a learned attribute. It's a spiritually or supernaturally inserted attribute. When we find that we have the ability to forgive someone, it's because God forgave us first. And that just pounds on our heart, and we can't not forgive a person. That's how we know. You know, we have the Spirit of God. And the same with love. You can't truly love someone if God hasn't put that supernatural love in you first.
Well, you know, your sermon brought a thought to my mind when it comes to this old goat. I wouldn't say I'm born again. I'm going to say I've been reawakened, you know, Christian, because I've been, you know, Christian. I was born and raised, you know, and, you know, to believe in all that. And for a while there, I fell asleep. And then one day things came down, God slapped me upside the head and, hey, wake up, you know. So that's the way I see it for myself.
Yeah. Amen. You can't teach a goat a set of godly morals. They can learn and hold some morals, but not from a spirit-derived place. So we, as believers, the only reason we're able to restrain ourselves at times and hold back from doing things that we used to do is because we have the Spirit of God. And He reminds us, and He helps us, and He convicts us. I remember so many insane, ugly things that I did before I was born again, and I had no idea it was offensive. What are you talking about? I'm just a fun-loving drunk. I mean, you know, how can you not laugh at that? You know, I had no clue. Some goats might even be able to carry out some of the Ten Commandments, or even all of them, or they think they are. And they will say they do all of them, and that they don't sin. But we know what 1 John says. If you say that you don't sin, that you don't have sin, you're a liar. You're calling God a liar. So Jesus and John both have something to say about that. The person that says, yeah, I do all those commandments. And for that matter, so do James and Peter and Paul and Jude. If the Ten Commandments don't lead you to the cross, to the feet of Jesus, then you simply aren't obeying them and you have sinned. You see how impossible it is for a goat, the unredeemed, to say, I got all the Ten Commandments, I got them down, I'm doing them. Well, if they haven't come to Christ, they haven't. Not even close. So, external obedience might work for a while, but we all know what is done in the dark will come to light. It will not be hidden forever. Okay, let's talk about getting ears to hear. This is something Isaiah used. This is an expression that Jesus used repetitively. Having ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Verse 10, Matthew 13, verse 10. Are you there?
Yes.
And the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And they were saying that because it seemed like the people that were hearing the parables weren't getting it. And why do you speak that way? And Jesus answered, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would have seen with their eyes. Hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So, if you kind of look at the big picture, what Jesus is saying, you know, you have to have this spiritual hearing. It's not just because you have one of these dudes on your head that means that you're hearing. I find it interesting. Maybe even kind of a new insight on this scripture that whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance, and whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Jesus is really kind of talking about spiritual hearing, spiritual knowledge, not money in your pocket. So if we have ears to hear and we're listening, and those of us who are listening will get much more, we'll have an abundance of faith and knowledge and mercy and grace. But those that don't have, that aren't listening, they won't have any. Whatever they do have will be taken away. Turn with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So suppress is to hold back, to hide, to prevent. 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes and his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. So part of the judgment that happens to people who reject Christ, who reject God, and they keep rejecting him, is eventually they're going to lose their opportunity to believe. They've closed their ears off. Their heart has gotten so hard, it keeps getting harder, harder and harder, and they've cut themselves off. And none of us know how many days God has allotted to us. So we can't always count on some miracle breaking up of a hard heart.
It seems to me that Jesus didn't push Jesus. Mm-hmm. He spoke, and those who heard by the moving of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
They did not hear just because he said words. And that's comforting to me, that I don't have to be converting everybody I see, because I simply don't have words to do.
Or you don't have to say everything perfectly.
Exactly.
You don't have to know all things. Because without the Holy Spirit...
I just show up.
Yeah. But I think... I'm just getting started here.
Okay.
Uh-oh. Actually, I'm halfway through, but I'm just getting started on the real point. Because we're going to see it's much more than just the words we say. So, if you are working with a goat... You're interacting with a goat. You've got to use wisdom and discretion and strategy. If the unredeemed does not have an ear to hear, continuing to speak to them is fruitless. That's kind of badgering, or what we call Bible thumping, right? Are you with me so far? I mean, I know that some ministry approaches will say, no, just, you know, shoot that fire hose of scripture at them and keep hitting them with it, and they'll believe. But I don't think that's the way Jesus did it and taught. So we have to have wisdom and discretion and be strategic. And you might be saying, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I be strategic? So, whenever Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And we see that even in the book of Revelation, when he's given his report card to the seven churches. He who has ears, let him hear. He's talking about more than physically hearing, hearing the words and the sounds. He's talking about comprehension and belief. Samuel, that we read about, along with many others in the Bible, did hear God audibly. Yes, he does speak on occasion to various people audibly. That's not some Looney Tune thing. That happens. Mostly, though, we hear God now through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that confirms that we are, in fact, hearing from Jesus, too. Hearing is not just audible hearing. There's a spiritual hearing, a hearing in our spirit. Turn with me to Romans 8. You should be in Romans 1 now. Turn to Romans 8. Verses 15 and 16. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Have you ever thought about that? When somebody asks you, how do you know that you're a child of God? How do you know that you're born again? And this is the scripture. Because God is not an unknown caller to us. Jesus is not an unknown caller. We hear His voice, we recognize it. I want to really emphasize this point. I want to have you take a moment with me. I'd like you to just kind of get quiet, close your eyes for a moment, and we're going to test this to see if God's Spirit is going to testify with our spirit that we are children of God. So as you close your eyes and get quiet, I want you to, in your mind, in your spirit, ask God, am I one of yours? And I want you to be listening for the confirmation. What do you think? Are you hearing God? Are you hearing His voice? Are you hearing Him saying, yes, you're one of mine? You should be hearing, you should be feeling a confirmation that comes in the way of peace and a love that should be felt. How could the Creator of the universe love me so much? Okay. So we have spiritual hearing. But there's other types of hearing. We've talked about audible hearing, spiritual hearing. But what about observational hearing? Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and that their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard yet. Their instruction has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. God is communicating to us through the physical creation we see all around us. That's observational hearing. We can We can observe it, and through observing it, we come to understand that God is real. We see the amazing things around us. At nighttime, we look out and we see the stars. If you're an astronomer, you like to look through a telescope and you see things way out there, and you can never see to the end, and you know there's something bigger out there than me. So they are testifying to the evidence. So Jesus was challenging the Jews. Look, I told you, and you do not hear because you're not my sheep. But my works, my miracles testify of me that I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And you've seen him. And yet, you don't believe. So the unredeemed that we minister to are going to see the same things. They see the creation around us. They see the stars. But they don't attribute it to God. They don't understand God through these physical things that they can observe. They refuse to see, even though they have eyes. So another example of observational hearing is, it might be something in response to prayer. We pray, and we ask, and we intercede, and we see God answer, either like we asked, or even better than the way we asked. That's observational hearing. You know, when we share our testimonies, we're sharing an observation of seeing evidence of God and what he had done. Another observational hearing is spiritual birth. When we witness somebody become born again, we're observing God at work. So we're hearing God working through that person. And then finally, there's what I might call situational hearing. And it's often something that's seen or observed or used when we ask for a sign of confirmation. You know, we're praying, or we think God is saying something to us, and like Gideon, we're not quite sure. We need a little more evidence. You know, show me a sign, God. And he might do that, and he does, and he can, and he will. But that is maybe what we call divine appointments. The situation makes no logical sense. And we conclude it must be a God thing. That's the only way it could have happened. There's not a coincidence. It's just a God thing, a divine appointment that happened. And that's how we're hearing from God. But the unredeemed...
I always think of a God thing as something that I could never think up myself, let alone cause to happen.
Yeah.
It's something I couldn't... It's too good for me to... even imagine.
Amen. Exactly. You know, as Adrian was telling you about the finding of the shed,
mm-hmm.
She didn't tell you what the name of the company was. Graceland. I mean, what are the odds? It's God at work the whole day. So, spiritual, observational, and situational hearing are much more common than audible hearing. So, you might feel like, oh, am I really... you know, hearing from God because I never hear him say anything audibly to me. No, that's probably from Satan, because there's all these other ways of hearing. And that's what I'm trying to convince us of today, is that we need to be in that state of being ready to hear, ready to listen. And as sheep, as bondservants of Christ, we are. We do. All right, let's finish up with answering the question, how does one get ears to hear? How does one get ears to hear? Number one, it's a spiritual change. It is not a skill. It's a spiritual change. It's not a skill. We have spiritual hearing, so it's not skill hearing. Number two, we come to believe in Christ, and we become one of his sheep. As we've said, as we've read Jesus saying, if you're not one of my sheep, you're not going to hear. So we become a sheep, and then we will hear. We'll have spiritual ears. When we see something happen, just as an example of what Kobe's saying, we attest that work, that thing that happened that there's no other explanation for except for God. We attest it to his deity. God gets the credit, not us. Number four, to get ears to hear comes from us endeavoring to know him more. Are you satisfied with the level of knowledge you have of God right now? Or do you want to know him more? And I hope your answer is, yeah, I want to know more. You know, I want to continually know him more. And it's not, I want to know more about him. I want to know him more from a heart standpoint, from a relationship standpoint. How do we do that? Well, obviously, we've got to pray. We've got to worship. We've got to sing. But we also need to read the Bible and study his words. If you have a Bible that has red letter words in it, those are exact quotes of Jesus. And, you know, it's a fun study just reading those red letters and hearing Jesus speaking literally and perfectly to us. That's as opposed to listening to what other people say about Jesus. We need to start with, what does Jesus say about Jesus? What does he say? So number five. This is the challenging one. We have to choke out the distractions. If you got too much noise going around you, you just can't hear spiritually. You got to choke that out. Even Jesus modeled this for us. He would get away from the people. I mean, he's God, and yet he felt the need to get away and get up on the mountain where it's quiet and just spend time with his Father. Sometimes we have to do that. I would dare say we need to do it daily. So it's a good practice to try to get that time during the day to choke out all those distractions. Number six, we continually confess our sins, we repent from them, and we build our relationship with God. It's a sad thing to get to the point where we say, well, I'm born again, I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't have time for a daily thing listening to you, God. Heaven help us if that's our approach and our thinking. And then finally, number seven, we answer his call. We pick up the phone. Or we wait for it. We ask him to tell us and we seek it out. You know, sometimes you'll be praying and boom, you got the answer right away. And other times, you know, you got to wait. So it's okay. It's okay to wait. So those who have ears to hear allow the word of God to bear fruit in their lives to his glory. And it's up to the hearer to decide whether to take the word seriously and pursue understanding. Only a few are willing. The rest have ears, but they do not have ears to hear. This is the really sad part. There are way more people rejecting Christ that aren't going to hear than those that do hear. They're saying yes to Jesus. So, where does this leave us? It's incumbent upon us to find those people who are interested in hearing. To find those who are interested in hearing. We cannot harvest unless we've planted. I think the problem with a lot of evangelism systems is they go right for the harvest. They forget the previous steps, the sowing, the planting, the watering, and they go right for the harvest. They may not be ready for harvest. They're not using spiritual discernment. So we need to use spiritual discernment to find those who are interested in hearing. And we're not going to know right away if that person's interested in hearing. So, what do we do? How do we find out if the person that we're trying to share the Lord with or evangelize is ready to hear. I'm going to give you three things that we should do. This is something that's been our slogan, I guess you will, since day one, and that is, first we need to sow seeds. Are you sowing seeds? What does that mean? How do I sow a seed? You do acts of kindness for people. And it's through that kindness that begins to open them up. And you have to do it without expecting anything in return. Right? I mean, some of us, some of the time, we've done things for other people, but we were expecting something in return, and God knows that. He knows our hearts. So, sow seeds. So, I think if you want to be effective at evangelism, you first got to be good at sowing seeds. Get out there, find ways to do kindness and gentleness and loving and, you know, all the fruit of the Spirit for people. Start with that first. Don't jump right to the harvest. Secondly, love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. How did Jesus love? Jesus loved with an enduring love. He didn't love one day and then the next day he didn't love. He didn't love you as long as you're doing everything, you know, he wants you to do and you're being friendly and a good neighbor. No, he loves you continually through all your ups and downs, your good and your bad. We need to love others like that. That's challenging. But that's what we need to do. Jesus didn't qualify the people before he invited them in. He didn't say, "Ah, that person's never going to get saved. I'm not sharing my good stuff with them." He just did it. I mean, that's what this whole parable of the sower of the seed is about. We don't know, but we got to be planting those seeds everywhere, and some are going to bear fruit. So we sow seeds, we love like Jesus, and three, we administer God's grace. We are heaven ambassadors, but we're also grace ambassadors. Our job is to help God administer his grace to people. Yeah, he could do it all if he wanted to. But he's called us to do it. And as we do it, it changes us. It benefits us just as much as the person that receives the grace. But we got to do it with a pure motive. Grace. Just pure grace for people. So, if you do those three things, you'll be putting yourself into a place where you can reap the harvest. But maybe not. Maybe that person is no longer in your life. And they're out somewhere else. In some other state, some other county, some other church. And that's where the harvest is reaped. The person comes to Christ there. So what that means is we have to not try to take credit for somebody's coming to faith. It's all God. And we just need to be blessed and happy that we got to do a portion of it. You know, whether it's the sowing or the watering, the planting, the harvesting. So if you're ever in a situation where you're leading somebody to Christ and you're thinking, "Oh, this is awesome." Remember, somebody else sowed the seed. Somebody else watered it. So even at that, you cannot take any pride in leading someone to the cross. So each person has a function and a portion and a thing in a person's journey of faith. So everybody is going to hear Jesus audibly at one time. And it's coming soon. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." We are going to hear him. He's coming. We're going to hear him. So you will, if you feel like you've been cheated because you didn't get to hear God audibly someday, You will. You will. It's coming. All righty. Praise God. Let's gather around and pray for one another.